Gracious God, in times of anxiety and stress, teach us to wait in quietness for your protection and defense. May known to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to share two thoughts with you this morning. I want to talk just briefly about Jesus' test. And then I want to talk a little bit about our temptation. And so I've entitled the homily today, Tested and Tempted. Though they can be compared, they're really parallel, because I believe that Jesus was more than just tempted. I think we're the ones who are tempted the most. First of all, it's interesting how Luke manages the account of the temptation. He presents the temptations as bread, kingdoms, and temple, whereas Matthew presents them as bread, temple, and kingdoms. The reason for that, of course, is they're writing to different audiences. In Mark's gospel, there are only a few lines that mention the temptation, and in John, there is none. There are other interesting notes. For those of you who like to dissect the scripture and understand the languages and that sort of thing. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be a practical application to our daily living. One of the questions that frequently comes up by some people is it actually possible to live for 40 days without food? Well, we turn to some of our authorities, and one of the authorities is Alan Lieberson. Now, Alan Lieberson is a medical doctor. He's also a lawyer. And he's the author of Pain and Suffering for the Terminally Ill and Advanced Medical Directives. And he explains it a bit like this. The duration of survival without food is greatly influenced by things like body weight, genetic variation, and other health considerations. Now, that makes some sense, and we would understand that. But more importantly, the presence or the absence of dehydration, that seems to be the key. The scripture is very clear that Jesus did not eat, but it was also clear that there was nothing to say that he did not drink water. But we learned that he was really famished after his testing. For total starvation in a healthy individual receiving adequate hydration, it will prolong and sustain life much more than we think. And so, as a wilderness person, the first thing that I do after shelter is not to worry about food, it's to worry about water. At the age of 74, an already slight of build, Mahatma Gandhi, the famous nonviolent campaigner for the independence of India, he survived 21 days of starvation with only a few sips of water each day. But you know, I tend not to really get excited about some of those details because that's not terribly important for me. The subject and the thing that intrigues me the most is, what can I learn from Jesus' experience that is going to be helpful to me on my faith journey? What's going to be helpful to your faith journey that we have this very moment? Let's look closely at the scripture. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted. That's rather interesting. It's a very peculiar circumstance that occurs right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he's about age 30. An appointment had apparently been made for Jesus to meet Satan. Jesus is taken away to a secluded place, and that's where their encounter takes place. I've often asked myself what this passage is really all about. The scripture headings that I read and some of the sermons I've heard over the years talk about temptation and our wilderness experience. But I always thought that the term temptation was a bit absurd. But this is, for sure, not just an ordinary temptation that Jesus is facing. Look at the words and get the theme and see the image. He's cold. The temptation is cold. It's calculated and it's well executed. I believe that Jesus was tested to reveal his strengths and his capabilities by putting him under a strain with the temptation of the mind and the body and the spirit, or if you like, the sum total of who this man was. I believe that he was tested because Satan had to know for sure at this time who this Jesus is. It would be ridiculous, from my point of view, to tempt the Son of God. But it would be imperative for Satan to know absolutely who he was facing and what was coming ahead. We read, when the devil had finished every test, he departed him for a more opportune time. When he had finished every test, he had a list of things that he needed to check out, and he left when he had the answers that he was looking for. But he returned again at a far more significant time. That is the test, the beginning test, that Christ faces as he begins the work of salvation for you and for me. But what about our temptation? Whereas Jesus was tempted, we are certainly in a position where we're always facing temptation. Every breathing moment of our individual lives, we have choices to make. We can choose to smile or frown. We can choose to be happy or we can choose to be sad. Do something good, do something bad. Do this or not do that. We decide. Moment by moment by moment. Now, some of the choices that we face are also mixed with temptations and tests that confront us and are certainly going to demand a response in some concrete manner. I always remember Archdeacon Filer saying, remember always that indecision is decision. Temptation for us is frequently a desire to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment or gratification. In the context of our faith temptation, it's a tendency to sin. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, says the psalmist. Now, research suggests that there are paradoxical effects associated with this business of temptation that we sometimes get caught up with. As well as all the types, there are a set of options that facilitate higher moral standards in our decision-making. That's a rather interesting expression that has come up from the research people. But you know, no matter how one analyzes the word, the reality is we certainly are mortal beings. Though much of what we have learned has been in the context of our social environment, how we were raised or not raised, or as my mom used to say to the next door neighbor, the kid that was dragged up. But in the midst of all this, rather peculiar, our God is different. He calls us to examine our way of life with all the accepted values, whatever they are, whoever established them, whoever did it. And he asks us to come into a relationship that demands, in fact, a different lifestyle. Now, I don't know any other God who actually does that. A lot of the gods out there are exclusive gods. If you don't belong to that party, whatever is going on, it's not going to happen. But God actually wants to have a relationship with you, which means to say, no matter how you cut it, we're going to have to do something different in terms of our behavior. Now, it isn't easy, and I know that's an understatement as well. Our servant Paul shares with us, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, and the things that I hate, I do. I'm so glad that I picked up on that scripture a long time ago. It's just so refreshing to hear one of the great saints of the church saying, you know, it doesn't always work for me either. There are times exactly when I think the same way that Paul did, and I feel terribly, terribly guilty. We've all experienced failure when we knew that what we did was wrong. And that's good for us. So what kind of comfort, then, can we retrieve from the sacred scriptures about the issues of temptation for you and for me? From Corinthians, we read this. No temptation has overtaken us that is not common to people. God is faithful, and he will not let us be tempted beyond our ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape, that we may be able to endure that. We're talking to young people often about moral decisions and so forth. Sometimes they're hasty in their decision. In fact, some of us are hasty in our decisions too. But what we need to do as Christian people is look for avenues of escape or a way out of the situation that God, in fact, may have provided for you at that particular moment. Here's another issue of temptation that comes out of James. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, in order to do that, it's just not a question of saying with a magical wand, be off or be gone. No. It means that we have to do things to strengthen that in our lives. That's why it's important that we never neglect prayer time and worship time with other Christians in particular. You've heard me say more than once, the people say to me, well, you know, I can worship God anywhere. Nonsense! Even Jesus couldn't do that, even though he escaped to the desert and was away. He came back to the fellowship, as weak as it may be. We need the strength of the greater community in the sacrament that was ordained by Christ. We look at Hebrews. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. But we have to make ourselves available to the help that's ours. You know what's frustrating to me as a pastor? In my own life and some of your lives too. I'm amazed at how quickly we give up our faith when trouble comes our way. We're forever challenging our faith when the winds blow the opposite way and your canoe turns over. That's not the time to give up. That's the time to hold on. And if we let go, there are times, in fact, we may drown. 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, including me spraying the director's cabin with a fire extinguisher. But being really sorry for our wrongdoings, that's the key. And that goes a long way to healing our relationships with others and with God. I like Hebrews. It's a wonderful, wonderful verse. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Now, we talked about his temptation, or as I call it, the test at the beginning. We're parallel. We're not experiencing what Jesus does at that point, but we're parallel, and he understands what's going on. He really does understand. He really does care. In Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But we have to work at it. And finally, in Corinthians, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Stick with good friends. Stick with the healthy connections that you have in your daily life. Well, as one can appreciate, there are a whole lot more helpful texts and examples. And those texts and those examples are going to be coming to us during our Lenten walk. In the shadows of Christ, we're going to see him do some pretty remarkable things. We're going to watch his frustration and his hostility and his anger, and more especially his disappointment. So for now, I conclude from a reading from Philippians. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worth a praise, think about these things and pray to the Lord your God. Amen.